Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said,
I am thirsty.
When he had received his drink, Jesus said,
It is finished.
Welcome to our Good Friday service. My name is Danielle, and I'm on staff here at Kamloops Alliance Church, and we want to thank you. Thank you for joining us in today to reflect on the cross. In 2006, a man by the name of Randy Pausch was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. Now, Randy Pausch was a professor at Carnegie Mellon. So in 2007, in preparation to leave his job, he gives what he calls his last lecture. And in this last lecture, he offers up his summation of what he believes it is to live the good life. And so he says things like, help out, be prepared, find the good in everyone, don't give up. And with only a few months left to live, this last lecture really was Randy Pausch's dying words. And when it was released, it became a viral sensation. It was translated into multiple different languages. It was made into a book. Times Magazine named Randy Pausch one of their most influential people. And the sensation around it has shown us that we as a people are fascinated with the dying words of others. Michael Curl has written extensively on the culture of dying, and he says, we are fascinated with the dying words of others because we want them to give us reassurances about death, reasons to live, and hope for our personal legacies. In other words, we are fascinated with the dying words of others because we want them to give meaning and context to our own lives. We've been in a sermon series called Famous Last Words, and we've been looking at the seven statements of Jesus from the cross. And today, here on Good Friday, we close this series off by looking at Jesus' final statement. And so we're going to be in John chapter 19, verse 30. And so if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me and read along with me. John chapter 19, verse 30. In his gospel, John says, in reference to Jesus, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. See, when we land in John chapter 19, Jesus has been hanging on the cross for about 6 hours. He's about moments from death, and so these really are his dying words. And if we as a people are fascinated with the dying words of others because we want them to give context and meaning to our own lives, my assertion today is that if we understand these words of Jesus, we will see that they say more about our own lives than any other words have been spoken or ever will be spoken. And so that in our time together is what I want to unpack for us. What was it that Jesus came to finish? What is it about his nature that enabled him to do so? And how do we respond? So Jesus says, it is finished. See, when you and I talk about something being finished, we typically mean it's done. It's no more. When I finish my meal, what was on my plate is done. It's no more. But in the original Greek and our passage, the word for finished is tetelestai, and it actually more accurately translates into it is perfected or it is completed. And so when Jesus hangs on that cross and he says, it is finished, this is not a statement marking the end of his life. This is his stake in the ground, marking the consummation, the perfection, the completion of his mission here on earth. And so it begs the question for you and I, what did Jesus come to complete? What did he come to perfect? On the night before Jesus dies, he gives what we call his high priestly prayer. In this prayer is made up of many different parts, but in one portion of it, he gives an account of his ministry. He sums up his mission. And so I want to read the first two verses of John 17 for us. Jesus says, Father, the hour has come. glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. So Jesus is saying, this is my mission. This is what I came to do. I was granted authority to give eternal life. And then he defines eternal life for us. He says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus says, I came to give eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God. See, this word knowing isn't our understanding of it. It's not head knowledge. It refers to experiential knowledge. So I have head knowledge of the Queen of England. I've read about her. I've watched The Crown. I've seen her in magazines. I have head knowledge of the Queen of England, but I have experiential knowledge of my own husband because I'm with him. There's intimacy in our relationship. I know him and he knows me. I know the sound of his voice. I know the things he likes and he dislikes. And so Jesus is saying, I came to give eternal life, and eternal life is knowing God. So he's in summing that up, he says, I came to give life, and I came to give life made available to you in the interactive, dynamic relationship with God, intimacy, to know God and to be known by him. Interactive, dynamic relationship with God. See, you and I were created to be with God, to enjoy the full benefits of a life with him. That was God's design. And we as a people said, God, we see your design, we see your ways, but I think what we're going to do is we're going to call our own shots and we're going to make our own plans. And this is called sin. Sin is anything that we choose over God, anything that we choose over his good plans. And it creates a separation between us and him. It causes a rift. But as we look at the narrative of scripture, we see that God is continually making a way for his people to be with him. This book is one long story of God pursuing his people. And as part of that, he sends his Son. And then we land in John 19, and God's Son is hanging on the cross, bloodied and bruised, and he utters the three little words that change everything. It is finished, not as a statement marking the end of his life, but his stake in the ground. The statement marking the consummation, his perfection, the completion of his mission here on earth. Because our sin had a price, and the price of our sin was death. And so we were a people designed to enjoy life with God, to enjoy the full benefits of a life with him, interactive, dynamic relationship. And what our sin did is it relegated us to a life apart from him, and life apart from him now and forevermore. But when Jesus comes and he willingly lays himself down on the cross, what he does is he pays the price for us. And so when Jesus says it is finished, what he's saying is that gap has been bridged. The rift has been closed. God's pursuit of you and I has been perfected. It's been completed. And so Jesus came to give eternal life. But in order for him to give you and I eternal life, he needed to lay his life down. And that's the paradox of the cross. That's the tension that you and I sit in here on Good Friday. On one hand, we come and we stare at the brutality of the cross, that Jesus would willingly submit himself to the shame and the humiliation of the cross on our behalf, and it is ugly. But on the other hand, in doing so, in laying himself down, Jesus utters the three little words that change everything. So the ability of Jesus to say, it is finished, the ability of Jesus to pay the price for our sin, the ability of Jesus to close the rift between us and God depends solely on who he is. Fleming Rutledge is an Episcopal priest. She's a preacher, she's a writer, and she tells the story of being in a jewelry store. And she's standing behind a couple who wants to buy a cross necklace. And so the jewelry store attendant is working with them. She's showing them different options. And at one point she looks at them and says, "Do you want one with or without the tiny man?" See, the ability of Jesus to say, "It is finished," to pay the price, to close the rift, depends solely on who he is. And if Jesus is just the tiny man on the cross, we might as well shutter down, pack up, and go home. But scripture tells us that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And if Jesus is both fully God and fully man, this changes everything. See, it's in Jesus's humility that, or Jesus's humanity that he is able to represent you and I. A representative is somebody who is chosen to act on behalf of another person or another group of people. And it's Jesus's human physiology, his human emotion, his identification with the human experience from joy to suffering that enables him to step in on our behalf to represent you and I. Father Maximilian Kolbe was a Polish Catholic priest. In 1941, he was imprisoned in a German concentration camp in Auschwitz. And during his time there, a man escapes. And so in order to make a statement to all other prisoners, the camp commander decides that he's going to take 10 men and starve them to death in an underground bunker. And so as they're choosing who these men are going to be, one of them cries out, "I have a wife and I have children." And so Father Maximilian Kolbe offers to go in his place. And so they throw him in an underground bunker and they starve him and deprive him of water for 2 weeks. And they eventually kill him with lethal injection. See, in Father Maximilian Kolbe's humanity, he could take the place of one man, but he could not take the place of the 9 others that would go with him or those that would come after him. In his humanity, he could die. He could take the place for one man, but scripture tells us that Jesus died once and for all. And if Jesus was the tiny man on the cross, how could he die once and for all? It's Jesus's divinity that he is God made man, fully God, that enables him to die once and for all. It's in God laying himself down that he is able to appease his own wrath because the value of the sacrifice matched the severity of the crime. And in this case, the value of the sacrifice is holy, blameless, creator of the universe. And the severity of the crime in this case is the entirety of humanity's sin, past, present, and future. And this is where we start to get personal, that it's in being fully God and fully man that every hurt inflicted and incurred by you and I could be laid on him. Every pain inflicted and incurred by you could be laid on him. Every act of rebellion inflicted and incurred by you and I could be laid on him. Every careless thought, every careless word, every careless night. So Jesus could say, "It is finished." And not as a blanket statement speaking to God's pursuit of the world, but as a statement to God's pursuit of you and I. See, if we are a people fascinated with the dying words of others because we want them to give context and meaning to our own lives, and then Jesus comes and he hangs on the cross and he says 3 little words that change everything. But if we're just hearing them and we're not making them personal to us, they don't change everything. And so I recognize that there is a wide range of responses to what I've just said, and I want to acknowledge 3 of them. Maybe you're here, you're tuning in, and you reject the idea of eternal life altogether because you want life, but you want to dictate what that life looks like on your own terms. And so you are in this endless search of figuring out what life looks like for you, and you are chasing a moving target, trying to find life that is going to satisfy you the way that you want it to satisfy that deep yearning inside of you. And Jesus went to the cross. He said, "It is finished," not so that you could keep searching for that life, but so that he could offer you one you could never create on your own, to offer you the one that you were created for, dynamic, interactive relationship with God. Maybe you're here and you don't believe that eternal life is for you. So you believe that Jesus came and he died on the cross for people's sins, but you look at your own life and the things that you've done and the things that you've said, and you say, well, maybe Jesus came and he died for those people, but he certainly didn't come for me. He didn't die for me. And so you are rehashing an old life. And Jesus went to the cross and he said, it is finished, not so that you could keep rehashing your old life, but so he could offer you a new one. And maybe you're here and you don't believe that eternal life is for now. You believe that Jesus came and he died for your sins, but in your opinion, Jesus died and then he left you here to bide your time, to figure it out until you get to be with him one day. And you read this book and you read about its promise of fuller life and you're not experiencing any of it and you can't figure out why. And Jesus went to the cross. He said, it is finished, not so that you could bide your time till you get to be with him one day, but so that he could offer you eternal life now. The full benefits of a life with God, dynamic, interactive relationship to know him and to be known by him. See, Jesus came to make eternal life available to you and I, but in order to do so, he needed to lay his life down. But we need to live in light of it. We need to make it personal to us, and then we need to experience it. We need to appropriate the benefits of Jesus's death. So yes, the God's pursuit of you and I is perfected. It's completed, but it demands a response for you and I. So from you and I. So in the last couple minutes that we have together, I want to talk about what that looks like. What does it look like for us to appropriate the benefits of Jesus's death? So the first thing that we do is we need to submit. We need to stop chasing the moving target because we are in an endless search of figuring out what life looks like on our own terms. And Jesus came to offer us a fuller life than you and I could ever imagine, the life that you and I were created to live. So, but we need to submit. We need to put our trust in him. So we acknowledge that, yes, it was our sin that sent him to the cross, so that he could pay a penalty we could never pay in order to offer us a life we could never create for ourselves. So we submit, but we also need to receive forgiveness because a lot of us are rehashing an old life and we need to receive forgiveness. And maybe you need to receive forgiveness for the first time today, or maybe you've known Jesus for a really long time, but there are still areas of your life where you're still walking in shame and guilt and you need to receive forgiveness. See, yes, it was your sin that sent Jesus to the cross, but it was his love that took him there, not so that you could keep rehashing an old life, but so that he could offer you a new one. And lastly, we need to experience eternal life. See, Jesus didn't die on the cross and then leave us here to bide our time. He died on the cross in order to offer you and I eternal life now. But we need to experience it. We need to appropriate it. See, God pursues us, but we can also pursue him. And this book is full of ways that you and I get to pursue God. We did a sermon series a couple of months ago called The Way of Jesus, and we looked at different spiritual practices, which really are just ways that you and I get to grow in dynamic, interactive relationship with God. Things like scripture reading. We believe that we meet God in these pages. Things like simplicity and solitude and Sabbath. So you can find that in the message library of our website. We also as a church are committed to seeing you grow in intimacy with Jesus. And so we hold things like Rooted, which is a 10-week journey to growing in intimacy with Jesus. And we're holding our next session in April on April 6th. And so you can learn more about that on our website. We need to submit, we need to receive, and we need to experience. We need to appropriate the benefits of Jesus' death. So here on Good Friday, you and I sit in the tension of the cross. On one hand, we stare at the brutality of it, that Jesus would willingly submit himself to the shame and the humiliation of the cross on our behalf, and it is ugly. But on the other hand, in doing so and laying himself down, Jesus is able to muster the three little words that change everything. It is finished, but we need to live in light of it. And see, Jesus demonstrates this in his Last Supper. On the night before he dies, Jesus gathers his disciples together and they have a meal. And at one part in this meal, he takes the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. And then he takes the wine and he says, this is my blood spilt for you. And what he's doing is he's dramatizing his death. And then we need to understand this. He doesn't then just take the elements, put them down, and carry on. What he does is he passes the elements out for his disciples to experience for themselves. And what he's saying is, it's not enough for you just to see my body broken and my blood spilled. He's saying you need to make it your own. You need to experience it. You need to appropriate it. And so it is for us. We come here, we come to the communion table on Good Friday, and we take the bread and we take the wine or the juice as a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice, that he would willingly submit himself to the shame and the humiliation of the cross on our behalf. But it isn't enough for us just to look at the bread and to look at the wine. We need to take it ourselves as a reminder that it's not enough just for us to see it, but we also need to live in light of it. We need to appropriate the benefits of it. So in close, I want to read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. Paul says this, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And so this is the body of Christ broken for you. And this is the blood of Christ shed for you. And we do this in remembrance of him. So let me pray, and then I'd encourage you to take the elements for yourself. Jesus, we sit in the tension of the cross, that you would willingly submit yourself to the shame and the humiliation of it, because it was our sin that sent you there, but we acknowledge that it was your love that took you there. And so as we take this bread and we drink this wine, Lord, we remind ourselves of your sacrifice, but also remind ourselves that we need to live in light of it. And so again, because it's important for us to do so, Lord, we submit and we receive and we experience. And as we do so, Lord, would you grant yourself to us more than ever before the full benefits of the eternal life made available to us in interactive, dynamic relationship with you. We thank you for all you've done, and we praise you for it. Be glorified today. We ask it in your name. Amen.